2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the local New Testament church and for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray right now that you'd help every family, every teenager, every single adult to open up their heart and to learn about this matter of building faithfulness and building faithfully. And Lord, that we would be a people that are found faithful for you. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we open our text tonight, we find an emphasis on a certain kind of man, and that is a faithful man. And we find an illustration concerning the Christian life, and the illustration that is used is the illustration of a soldier. And so I believe tonight it is not stretching the context of our Bible study to say that God has called us to be faithful soldiers, serving Him faithfully day by day by day. Many people approach the Christian life as a lackadaisical type of a fellowship opportunity or perhaps a social event, but the Bible really describes the Christian life in different terms than that. The Bible describes it as a call to faithfulness and a call to faithful service in the Lord's army. And we know that there are some who shy away from militant terms, and certainly we're not advocating some type of violence when we speak about being a soldier, but it is a biblical term, and God has called us to go into the front lines and to go into the enemy's territory and to do spiritual battle, and it is a spiritual warfare, and that's why we need services like tonight to be strengthened. Now, 2 Timothy is Paul's final recorded letter. He is writing to his beloved son in the faith, a young man that no doubt witnessed Paul's stoning back at his hometown of Lystra. And he was Paul's son in the faith, though he had heard the doctrines of salvation from his mother and grandmother. Nevertheless, he was a preacher boy, as we might say in some vernacular, of the Apostle Paul. And this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I can often envision in my mind the Apostle Paul in what is called the Mamertine prison in Rome, just along the forum, the Roman forum, where the shops and various activities of the large city of Rome would have been conducted. And there at the end of that road was a prison that was really sunk into a side of a mountain and a deep, dark prison with no doubt water dripping down and a very difficult place. And yet it was from that place that Paul, as he awaited execution under the Roman Emperor Nero, began to write these letters to his young preacher boy. And he knew that Titus and Timothy and others like them would really provide first century leadership for the churches throughout Asia Minor, like the church at Ephesus, and throughout the Macedonian region, like the church at Philippi, and throughout Crete, where Titus was to become the bishop. And he was just passionately reaching out to them and challenging them to be strong and faithful soldiers, because they were going to have to stand without him very soon from now. His mentorship and his encouragement to them would no longer be existing on planet Earth. And much like a parent raising a teenager and recognizing that they're going to be going out this summer, many of our teenagers are going to be spending time in different places, and sometimes perhaps maybe at a shopping mall even, or a place like that, where they're going to be tested and challenged, and they're going to have opportunity to really show what kind of metal they're made of. And so as a parent would give those exhortations, Paul is giving an exhortation here. And he is challenging Timothy to remember to be faithful despite the difficulties that may come his way. In fact, the Bible, 148 different times, uses the word remember. And God often tells us to call to remembrance. Sometimes as a pastor, and I've been here preaching nearly 29 years, and I've only preached the same sermon really a relatively few times, maybe three or four times, such as when we dedicated buildings. I preached from Philippians 1:27. And I do my very best to stay fresh in the Word of God. But oftentimes, I really believe it's not a matter of learning new stuff. It's a matter of just obeying what we've already learned. And just remembering what we know is right. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to remember the things that I've asked you to do. And as we enter the summer months, we must enter these months remembering what we know to be right. We must remember the things that we have been taught from the Word of God, whether that pertains to our scripture reading, whether that pertains to our friendships, whether that pertains to church attendance. But we've got to go into this with a mindset of faithfulness and soldiering through the summer. Now, that's not the normal mindset. And sometimes the mindset for the summer is not soldiering. It's just, where's my flip-flops and how can I get, you know, some time off? And that's good. And I hope you get some time off. And but even in that, keep Christ in the middle of it. The purpose of that time off is to be a better soldier. And so we do all things to the glory of God and all things that we might be a better servant for Him. And so let's look at this text tonight and let's discern how we can be the faithful soldier that God wants us to be. Notice, first of all, the trust of a faithful Christian. In whom do we put our trust and in what do we trust? Now notice verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now here we see the word "be strong," a passive imperative tense speaking to Timothy concerning this matter of being strengthened or receiving strength from another source. And he says, I want you to be strong, not in your own merit. So oftentimes we hear the different voices that come out, the power of positive thinking, and kind of you can, what a man's mind can conceive, he can achieve, and so forth. And we hear about the you know, the army, be all that you can be, and building soldiers from the ground up. Well, what we're going to learn about trust tonight is that it's not rudimentary from this earth's trust level that Paul is speaking. But it is from a heavenly mindset that he is speaking. And notice that. He says, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the trust of a faithful Christian, first of all, is on the grace or in the grace of God. Trusting in the moving of the Holy Spirit, the strength that comes not from our flesh, but from the Spirit of God. Now, if you haven't found this out yet in your life, there are times when your flesh will fail you. There are times when you are either so tired or perhaps physically sick or perhaps because you live in the fleshly body, you're susceptible to temptation. But if you haven't found that out yet, you're going to find there are times when if you think victory lies in yourself and in your flesh, you're going to fail, utterly, utterly fail. And Paul is reminding Timothy before he is taken and martyred by Nero, he is reminding him, listen, you're going to have to find strength in the Lord. Now, all of us have people that give us some strength. I was emailing with a younger man today and talking, in fact, also with Joel tonight before church. And a lot of us as older preachers will say, if there's something we can do, let us know. And we mean that. We want to be a blessing. And I was telling this one gentleman in the email today, I said, one of the best things I did when I was your age was I sought out three or four mentors who have been such a blessing to me in my life. Three or four men that I can call and talk to and pray with over the years. And one of those, of course, is Dr. Don Sisk. And I just so thank the Lord for their influence in my life. But Paul was telling Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. And you're going to have to learn how to be strong in the grace of our Lord. In the book of Acts, he said to one of the churches, now I commend you to the word of God, and that you might be edified and grow through the Word of God. And so he is saying you need to grow on the grace of God. And 2 Corinthians, I believe is in your notes, chapter 12. And many of you know the context to this passage. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we are mindful that Paul was going through a time of physical infirmity. And many of you recall what he did. He did what we do. He went to the Lord and he prayed and he said, Lord, I need to be healed from this. I need to ask you, Lord, if you could take this away from me. And the Lord came to him and said to him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12 these words, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, this is one of the most convicting passages of Scripture that you'll ever read right here. And I'll just tell you, first of all, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, how many of you believe that tonight? And sometimes we believe it in the abstract, but not in the concrete. In other words, we believe it in a general sense. God's grace is sufficient. But then when we get into that moment, maybe where Paul was in his illness, or maybe where we find Paul in prison here, it's one thing to say it's available. It's another thing to have it available in one's life. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, sometimes, folks, if we're not careful, we think that we've got to be this all-knowing, you know, well-educated, never a weak moment type of a person, and then we can sing in the choir, and then God can use us if we're just always strong all the time and never have a bad day, so to speak. And the fact is that God is not attracted to our strengths. He's attracted to our weaknesses. In other words, God is not looking for people that basically feel like they don't need Him. He's looking for people that are ready to say, I need you, Lord, because I'm weak. Without you, I can do nothing. And this is what Jesus said. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in other words, Paul, I'm not going to heal you, but I'm going to give you the strength that you need in order to carry on doing what I want you to do. Now, most Bible scholars thought that Paul had an infirmity of the eyes, and that his eyes ran and so forth. And so in this situation, God did not give him healing. And by the way, if someone was really a faith healer, they ought to be over at Antelope Valley Hospital healing people right now. Jesus is the great physician, and he can heal. But if there was ever a candidate for healing, it would have been the Apostle Paul. None of us have ever been beaten with rods and bitten by snakes and stoned to death, nearly. If anyone, quote, deserved to be healed, it was Paul. But God said, I'm gonna give you grace to go through this. And Paul says something that amazes me. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? He says, If it's a choice between no power and God's and no power and feeling better, or not feeling well but having God's presence and power, he said, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmity, because if this is how I'm going to know God's strength and God's grace, then I'm going to glory in that. I'm going to give thanks for it. Now, how many of you are beginning to realize why it's such a convicting passage? Because the human tendency is not to give thanks for it. But Paul said, I'm going to glory in this. And so each of us will come to times in our lives, and this is what Paul was warning Timothy about. He said, Timothy, I want you to know that you're going to have to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be times in your life when, if you don't have that grace, you will not make it. You will not be able to go forward in the ministry. D.L. Moody said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Now, we live in this quick fix society where we want instant coffee. How many of you had a cup of that this morning? Let me see. I am so excited at our house. I don't drink a lot of coffee, but drink some tea and stuff. And we got this thing for, at Christmas time. You put a little plastic thing in there. You put it down. You press the button, and coffee comes out. I mean, it's an amazing. I've been telling my wife for 6 months. I've been telling Terry, I can make coffee. Want me to make coffee? She doesn't drink coffee, but I just want somebody to want me to make it because it's so fun to make it. Just press a button. There it comes out. It's a great thing. And we want everything like that, instant. We want everything ready, instant credit, instant coffee, instant copies, everything to be instant. And in the spiritual sense, we all want to go to revival meeting and like, Lord, if I go for 4 nights of revival and really, really, really have revival, then it's okay then if I don't have devotions the rest of the year, right? And the answer to that is no, it's not okay. Jesus has taught us to abide with Him. He taught us to constantly abide with Him that we might bear fruit. And so the matter of having the grace of God, yes, we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved, but the matter of having that endowment of God's daily grace to give us strength for times of needs, that's something that we have to go and seek on a daily basis from the Lord. And we need God's grace every single day. So he says, a faithful Christian will trust on the grace. Now, let me just tell you something. I don't know when it will hit you, but at some point in time this summer, the flesh is going to want to fail you. It's going to be 119 degrees and your air conditioning broke and you're having problems with the kids and it's Wednesday night and you just don't feel like getting to church, that type of thing. It's that moment when you need the grace of God to keep you moving forward in a spiritual direction. Because the flesh and the emotions so many times are misleading. But God's grace will always lead us in the right direction. And that's why we want to be spirit-filled and gracious Christians. So we want to rely on the grace of our God, growing in grace. How many of you understand that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? And so then secondly, we need to put our faithfulness, our trust in Christ. Not only on grace, but on Christ. A faithful Christian trusts. He puts his trust on the grace of God and on the Lord Jesus. So it says in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe Paul, the apostle, was a very gracious man. We won't take the time, but you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, he was as a nurse cherishing her children. He was as a faithful, loving father and mother nurturing the church. He loved those churches. But there's somebody that loved them more, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to trust him. Paul is not telling Timothy to try to be stronger on his own, but rather to find strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this strength, this power that we read about in the Bible is a dynamite power. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. All right? Let's read that verse together. All right? Ready, begin. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but... Now, when you come to that point of realizing, I cannot make it on my own, I cannot accomplish these things that I need to do on my own, then you come to that place of saying, my sufficiency is of God. And if you're like me, you have a to-do list that's way longer than a 24-hour period of time would allow you to get it all done. But though the arm of flesh will fail us, God will continue to give us strength. God will give us the joy. Listen, some of you need God's grace for your marriage. You're picking at one another. You're in the flesh too much. The children sense it. There's no graciousness there. And you need to be strong in the grace of God. You need to grow in being a gracious Christian, trusting in the grace of God, trusting in Christ, letting Him give you the power that you need for your marriage, for your children, doing the things that He's called you to do. Remember what He said to the church in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. And every one of us need that renewing time. It's my prayer that when we come here on a Wednesday night, that it's a renewing time. That God, renews you by His grace when we open up the Word of God. When we sing, when we pray, when we open the Word of God, that we would be renewed and that we would come back to that place of trusting in the Lord. There was a young boy on an airplane going to visit his parents, and he sat down next to a gentleman that was kind of a crusty, kind of a seminary professor, teacher type guy that said he knew a lot about the Bible. And the boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper, and the professor thought he would have some fun with the boy. And he said to the young man, he said, "If you can tell me something God can do, I will give you a big, shiny apple." And the little boy thought for a moment. He said, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." Now, we need to remember tonight, we serve a God who can do anything but fail. And He has the grace that we need to sustain and to strengthen. His power is infinite. So a faithful Christian is not faithful because he says, "All right, this time I'm going to really make it through the whole summer. I'm going to do it, and then just charging into it in our own strength. It's not about our strength. It's about every morning saying, "Hello, Lord, here I am again. I need your help. I need your strength to bring me through. I need your grace to bring me through." Each and every day. The trust of a faithful Christian is not necessarily in someone even as great as the Apostle Paul. It's certainly not in ourselves. It's got to be found in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that, again, in that relationship with Him. And I was talking to a couple of our members this week, and I like to ask questions about what their kids are doing. And I say, "Now, what is your son doing this summer?" Some of the answers have been, "Well, he's reading this book, and they're going to read this book. We're going to have this activity. We got these crafts, and there's a good structured program of teaching them how to grow and how to exercise some discipline in their life. But make sure in the midst of all that there's time to personally have a relationship with God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time growing in grace with the Lord." All right. Secondly, the testimony of a faithful Christian. The trust of the faithful Christian is in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's look at the testimony of a faithful Christian. We're trusting in the Lord this summer, but how does that look outwardly? Verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now you got to remember there's a missionary heart here. And this is something Paul was obviously passionate about. Paul knew that there were many other vocations and many other wonderful people in all the churches, but he was writing to a preacher. And he said, "I want you to remember something, Timothy. The things that I told you, you need to go find some faithful men and tell that to them, because this matter of Christianity that just got started, we want to see that go from generation to generation to generation." So 2 Timothy 2:2 was the first verse that we really taught to our soul winners here at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's been our soul winning theme for years. It's been not only about winning souls to Christ, but it's been also about equipping soul winners who could win souls to Christ. And that's still our theme, and that's still our goal. Because if we fail to recognize the responsibility of a faithful Christian in witnessing, then Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And right now, statistically, there is an uptick, quite a surge, in fact, related to those that are no longer adhering to the faith and, in fact, walking away from the faith. And so we need to view our own country as a mission field that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ once again. And we need to find men and women that are faithful and teach them and train them in the Word of God. So let's look at how that works. Letter A, we first of all need to hear the truth ourselves. We need to hear the truth. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many, many witnesses." Now, just imagine Timothy as a young teenager. And we've got teenagers in this auditorium tonight, in the back and in the front and in the middle. And imagine Timothy when he was probably about 16 when Paul was stoned. And imagine him as Paul came back a few days later, the Bible says. And they gathered the believers together. And there he is. And he's watching this man with perhaps black and blue eyes and scrapes all over himself. And he's watching this man say, Jesus Christ died literally, physically, rose up again on the third day, and we must follow him. How many of you think that Timothy would get the picture? Man, this is serious, this thing of being a Christian. And Paul's saying, remember those things. Now, I want you to do something right now. I want you to just take a little memory journey and think about some things. Where were you when you got saved? And just think about when you got saved for a minute. How many of you can remember that day, all right? That's a wonderful thing to remember. How many of you have perhaps made a decision in your life that you're going to tithe or support missions? And you can remember when that really gripped your heart. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you've made decisions such as marriage. Maybe you've made decisions such as Bible reading. Maybe there's someone that you forgave for something. Perhaps there's been times when you really went through a discipleship period and you learned the deity of Christ and you learned about the doctrines of heaven and hell and the Holy Spirit, and you can kind of look back and say, yeah, that was when I was in my 20s. I really got grounded that way. And most of us can remember a journey. And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. He's saying, I want you to remember the things you learned. I want you to pull those back now, the things that you have heard from me. And so from the Word of God, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't hear it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's what we go back to and we remember. And you cannot share anything that you haven't learned in the first place. And so we must hear the truth. God gave us two ears and one mouth. He wants us to take in and hear the truth. Then secondly, of course, He wants us to herald the truth. He wants every one of us this summer to take what we've learned and what we've heard and to go find someone else and tell them. And I'm telling you, they're everywhere. There are people everywhere that really do want to know the truth. And they're just waiting. And you and I sometimes miss it. We might miss a person at a Walmart, we might miss a person in our neighborhood. We might miss somebody that we went to a visit that we were going to make with a soul-winning partner, and they weren't home, and we didn't even see the guy next door. But sometimes if we would just let the Lord lead us, He'll lead us to somebody that will listen. And so He says in verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now, you've heard the illustration. The word commit is implying transference. A teacher doesn't want simply to get truth or knowledge into the student or the learner just to the point of maybe a quick C on a test and then forgetting it forevermore. But we want to transfer it, and especially spiritual truth. We want to see that transferred, like a quarterback in the NFL takes the football snap and he's going to give it to the fullback. They want a clean transfer. They want that firmly and cleanly transferred into the fullback's arms, and they want it carried properly so that it's not fumbled. And listen, we don't want to fumble the gospel. We don't want to fumble the truth in this church and in this generation. Look at when it's all said and done, parents and teachers and all of us that serve in ministry and bus ministry and Sunday school, one day there's going to come a point in time when we're just going to say, by the grace of God, there are some teenagers at Lancaster Baptist Church that got it and that can carry it to their generation, as who knows what their generation will be like. And yes, they'll probably be in a minority, but we pray that nevertheless they will stand just like those Christians in the first century who were a minority as well. They stood because they heard it and then they heralded it. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so we're to herald the truth. First of all, it says to faithful men. He says, I want you to deposit these treasures to faithful men. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And there's such a fine line in ministry, because we need to love everyone. That's a command. And we should have mercy on those that are less faithful. And yet, I really truly believe that God would call us as teachers to find men and women who are here and they're wanting truth and they're in discipleship, and to give time to them and to give truth to them and to invest in them. Sometimes we can spend 47 hours arguing with a Jehovah's Witness that's never going to come to church, and right next door there's a guy that wants to get saved. And so we're to spend time investing in faithful people. And notice what it says in Philippians 4:9. This is in your notes as well. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. Now, those are powerful terms, but look at the next one. And seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, this is one of the greatest verses that teaches the philosophy of Christian education for your family, for the church, for the Christian school, whatever the context. And I want you to see this just for a moment. Moms and dads, I want you to get this. Here's a little something for you for the summer. First of all, notice it says, the things that you've learned, all right? Those are the things that we've been instructed in. Then he says, those things that you've learned through instruction, but also the things that you've seen. Those are the things that you watched us do. So, moms and dads, we're teaching from the Bible, but we're also living the Bible. So, children see when we put a tithe check in. That says way more than what my message says. They see when we sing. They see when we come into the house of God what our attitude is. So, he says the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen, now he says, I want you to go out and do that. And I always tell the story of my friend Billy Blocker when I was in the fifth grade. He was the first family I ever knew that had someone in their family that smoked. And so I remember Billy Blocker's dad because he was a chain smoker. And it just, I don't know why, I always think about Billy's dad, because Billy would always, we'd stand out on the driveway or wherever we'd play catch or whatever at his house, and his dad would always smoke and smoke, and I mean just as fast as he could get those things lit and put in his mouth. But he always said to Billy, whatever you do, do not smoke these nasty things when you grow up. These are terrible, terrible, while he was smoking them. I don't know where Billy is today, but there's a chance, pretty good chance he may be a smoker today, because here was an example that was going the opposite of what he was saying. And Paul says, the things you've heard and the things you've seen, that's what I want you to do. Never underestimate the power of mentoring and the power of showing something forth in your life. Teachers and preachers and parents, we need to be excited about the things of God. And I know we get tired and I know we have challenges, but we need to keep that priority of enjoying the things of the Lord this summer. One author said, the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires. And in our families and in our ministry, we want to tell the truth in such a way that it inspires. And sometimes people say, man, you hit the pulpit, you raised your voice, you did this, you did that. Why? Because we're trying to do everything we can do to impart the eternal truth of the Word of God. And it's not a boring message, ladies and gentlemen. We serve a risen Savior. And we have something worth being excited about. So the trust of the faithful Christian this summer needs to be in the grace of God. And our testimony needs to be that we're hearing and sharing, hearing and sharing. Carry gospel tracts with you this summer. Find time. We have two super Saturday outreaches, SOS outreaches, and bring your family to those this summer. And look for opportunity to spread the gospel message with people far and wide. I have a guest this Sunday. I have a guest family coming this Sunday. I met several weeks ago. And I said, if you'll come to church, we'll take you to lunch. And they're going to be here this Sunday. And I'm looking forward to that. Have an appointment tomorrow with someone related to his soul. And I'm just simply saying, these relationships that you have, these are people that need to know Christ as their Savior. And we need to look at every situation to be a faithful testimony. All right, thirdly, I want to talk with you tonight about the tenacity of a faithful Christian. The tenacity of a faithful Christian. Now, we've seen the trust, that's in the grace of God. And we've seen the testimony, that's committing the truth. But let's look at the tenacity that Paul was challenging Timothy to have. Verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the first thing that Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to persevere in battle. Persevere in battle. And of course, the Bible gives us a great example of this with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We've all read that verse, but look at verse 3. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, let's read that verse together, okay? Ready, begin. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." Any of you ever faced a contradiction of sinners against yourself? Have you ever had a day when it seems like the whole world was against you? Have you ever had a day where people didn't really want to hear about the Lord? But He says here, "Consider Christ, lest you be weary and faint in your mind." Unless you get to that place of quitting in the battle. Now, we're living in a day, and I'm going to preach about it this Sunday night, a day of apostasy, a day of falling away. And there are many that are going AWOL. And I'm telling you, there are thousands of pastors every month in America that are leaving the ministry. Not hundreds, thousands. And we're seeing Christians. And I'm simply saying, if we're not careful during this summertime, we've got to determine right now that we're going to persevere looking unto Jesus. And when we think we're having a bad day, remember the cross, because that puts everything else in perspective. And keeping that focus in mind. The Christian life, Warren Wiersbe said, is not a playground, it's a battleground. We do not have the strength ourselves, but by His grace, we can endure and stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so I want to challenge you to keep battling and persevering in the battle. Teenagers, I want to speak to you, because sometimes the battle, the temptation, is to simply act like the world, look like the world, and kind of blend in with the world. And yet God has called you to come out and be separate. And God has called you to be distinctive. And God has called you to have a testimony. And I just want to encourage you that you would stand for Christ this summer as teenagers, and that you would stay faithful in that battle. I want to encourage our church family to battle for souls this summer, and just to be found faithful, carrying gospel tracts. I don't know what your soul-winning time is, but gathering together in the soul-winning time, Thursday mornings, Thursday nights, Saturday mornings, finding a time and just getting together. We spent this morning praying with our pastoral staff and planning our summer and planning the fall outreach, and we've already planned out just an awesome September and October related to our outreach programs this fall, but this summer as well. And again, don't be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." I remember our first week here at Lancaster, I knocked on a lot of doors. I don't know how many hundreds of doors, trying to get somebody to come to church, trying to get somebody saved. And it was a little bit intimidating for me, because I was alone. I didn't have even tracks yet that had our church name on them. I just had some generic tracks. And I didn't know the area that well, and I wanted to try to get to know it. I found out there's 17 J8 streets, and there's 19 J6 streets, and there's, you know, every time I thought I was on the right J6 or J whatever, I figured out I was on the wrong one, and trying to make some follow-up visits and so forth. And it was just one of those weeks where not one person said to me, "What must I do to be saved?" Not one person said that to me. But I came home that Saturday evening, and Danielle, our daughter, had accepted Christ while I was out soul winning. I went through the plan of salvation with her again and dealt with her. And she was saved that night. And she was the very first convert baptized in our ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church, was our own daughter. And I'm just telling you something, and I've seen God do this for years. Brother Furso has too. Sometimes we'll knock on 100 doors somewhere, and no one that we even talk to comes right immediately. But someone from across town comes and gets saved. You know why? God honors faithfulness. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about being faithful. And it may be that because you're helping someone else's children or grandchildren, or you knocked on someone's door and you try to be a blessing to them, God's going to do something for you or your family to honor your faithfulness this summer. And I just really believe that God has one requirement for us. And the Bible says it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God wants. And God is looking for us to be faithful. And there are people in this church. Some of us have been here 24, 25, 28, 29 years. And now's not the time to put it into neutral and say, all right, I did my duty. Nope, God's still calling us to be faithful. And that's a tremendous blessing. And I was talking with my son Larry the other day about teen camp. And our teenagers are excited about a great camp. And he said, they have a kind of a bunch of new games up there. He said, but Brother Tanner's going to come and help with the games this year. And I said, thank the Lord. I appreciate faithfulness because I believe God appreciates faithfulness. And I thank God for men and women in this church that are faithful year after year after year. And I want to encourage you. Many of you encourage me. Pastor, keep going and be faithful. And I want to encourage you the same way. Be faithful in your soul winning. And let me say this also. Be faithful in the battle for sanctification. The battle for sanctification or holiness. Romans 14:6. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Let's say that together. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Right? And I just want to challenge you this summer. Again, I think of our teenagers tonight. You have a good testimony. Teenagers at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I know there's some of you that once in a while your mom or dad might put a knuckle to the forehead, to the head or something and try to say, hey, listen up in church or whatever. But let me tell you something. You have a good testimony, teenagers. We just had a wonderful high school graduation with about 35 graduates, just wonderful young people. But now don't get into a situation where your good could be evil spoken of. Don't get into a situation where you're in a back corner or a back seat. Don't get into a situation where you're watching the wrong kinds of entertainment. Don't get into a situation where you're dressed so immodestly that someone would wonder, what in the world? Don't let your good name be evil spoken of. Now, I've heard this flipped around. Here's what a lot of times people say. I just can't believe those judgmental Christians at that Baptist church. Well, don't give them fodder. Don't give them a reason to let your good be evil spoken of. And keep in that battle for sanctification this summer. Stay in that battle for a good, godly testimony. And it's okay, teenagers, if you go to a friend's house or a relative's party and you're the square because you say yes, ma'am, or because you say yes, sir, or because, you know, you dress a little more discreetly and such. It's okay to stand out for Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea, that we would have a testimony that's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, let's say that one together. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so I'm simply challenging our church tonight to be faithful in the matter of the battle that we fight, to be tenacious about this thing. And that's why we have teen camp and even junior camp. And because we want to preach to the young people about the matters of purity and holiness and righteousness and dedication to Christ. And moms and dads, I strongly urge you. I was called to preach at teen camp. And maybe your child wouldn't be called to preach. But I guarantee they'll make lifelong decisions at teen camp. And any decision for God is a good decision. And we need to encourage our teens to get to camp and get to activities and be around their youth pastors where they can be challenged in this day. I'm just telling you, moms and dads, every voice of media is calling out, telling your children to curse, to be immoral, to live an ungodly life. And when you've got a voice like Brother Larry Chapel over here or Brother Trevor Linder or whoever their teacher is or a school teacher, you've got a voice singing harmony with you, thank God for that voice and take advantage of that voice, because that's what we're trying to do, is help each other to be faithful to the end. How many of you want to hear the words from Jesus one day? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? We want to cross the finish line and be found faithful. So we want to do our very best to persevere in the battle by the grace of God. And then secondly, we want to please the Lord. Now I want you to see something. In verse 4, it says, no man that, what's the next word say? Talk to me. No man that, so there's the battle again. It is a battle. It's not our flesh against the world. It's the Spirit through us. But it is a war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now let me just pause there. I cannot definitively always tell you what your entanglement is. The Bible says in Hebrews that we're to lay aside the sin and the what? The sin and the weights that do so easily what? Beset us, all right? So there are some things that might be a weight to you that are not a weight to me, okay? You may have a dirt bike at home, and that would not be an entanglement to me. There is nothing in me that just thinks, wouldn't that be great to get on one of those and go break every bone in my body? That would be awesome to ride my dirt bike until I just ate more dust than the Antelope Valley could produce. But for some guys, that could be a thing that's just, they could get entangled. They could get in a club. They could get the next one and the next one. I've seen folks take something simple like that. Sometimes it might be sin. It might be an immoral relationship that people get entangled with. How many of you know the devil doesn't care what he can get you tangled up with as long as he can get you tangled up? I remember as a teenage boy in Korea, it was my first experience being around military folks, and it, for the most part, was an awesome experience just to see some of the dedicated men and women in the military there. And I remember some of those good Christians, but I also remember sometimes going into some of the tourist areas and seeing some of the GIs that would get out into the public, and they would get drunk and mean, and sometimes they would treat the Korean people very poorly. They would cuss at them and just act arrogant. It literally made you ashamed you were an American citizen sometimes. I remember standing at a taxi cab one time, and this GI was arguing about the money, and he didn't want to pay all the money, and he just kicked the door right in and dented the guy's door. And I was the next one to get in, and he did not want to let another American in that taxi, and I didn't blame him for it. But you know, these men were over there on a mission to preserve freedom on the Korean Peninsula, but they got entangled in alcohol, and what happened was, many times, in many of those cases, they even were court-martialed, and they lost their privileges because they got entangled in what was going on there in the world. And the devil's going to try to entangle us. And that's why I speak tonight to the teenagers, and that's why I speak to moms and dads, that we would be very, very careful, that we would prepare for this battle, and that we would not be entangled. And because he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, I don't know what the devil's going to try to lay at your feet. I know from years of walking through farm patches and different places in the country, I know what it's like to have barbed wire get around my ankles. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't feel good. And I've fallen more than one time, sometimes carrying a gun out in the woods. When you get your feet tangled up, a lot of times you're going down. And that's what the devil wants to do with every one of us. He wants us to go down. So he says, don't tangle up. Then notice the second part of the verse. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, God had a predetermined plan for your life. And I do not believe that God elects some to heaven and some to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do believe in predestination, because I believe that God, before you were saved, had a will for your life and mine. And that he chose you and he chose me for a purpose. And he gifted us for that purpose. And he says here that who has chosen him to be a soldier. So he says, I don't want you to be entangled in the world. I don't want you to love the world, the things of the world. He said, I want you to recognize that your calling is to please Jesus Christ. Now look at Galatians 1:10 in your notes there. Notice what it says. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There it is. Do we want to please men or do we want to please God? And we must get that settled at the very beginning of the summer right now, that our goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people have gotten so caught up in their doctrines of grace to a false extent that they actually believe, listen, I, right now, am completely accepted in Christ, which is true. I'm forgiven, which is true. But they act as though nothing that they could ever do displeases Christ. Now, I want you to know from this text, it is possible to please Christ, and it is possible to displease Christ. And it's a poor example, but you take the parental example. Your children could never do anything that would cause them to no longer be your children. They're always your children. And you can never do anything that would cause you to not be God's child. And how many of you are thankful for the eternal security of the believer? But just because your child is always your child doesn't mean your child doesn't have the potential to hurt your heart. Every child that you love and love and love has the potential at some point in their life to bring pain to you. And I'm going to tell you something. We can either please Christ this summer or displease Christ this summer. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to bring joy to my Lord. And I think every one of us ought to say, I want to please Jesus Christ this summer with my life. Now as we close, look at Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul said, I'm still pressing. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I see Brother Williams here tonight. Brother Williams pastored 37 years in St. Joe, Missouri. But guess what? He's still in church. He's still in church. You see, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how long you've been a pastor, we still need to grow in grace. We still need to grow. We still need the Word of God. And may we learn that example from some of those that have been at the race a little longer than we have been, that we would be found faithful in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, pressing toward the mark for the prize. John Bunyan lived, of course, in Bedford, England. He was a wicked young man in his early life. He was saved, and at age 30, he became a well-known Baptist preacher in his area. In 1660, he was jailed for preaching without a government license. The Church of England at that time insisted on licensing, and Baptists are not fond of licensing and taking licensure and so forth. And so he was confined for 3 months. In solitary confinement in the Bedford jail. Then his sentence was extended, simply for preaching without a license, to 12 years. 12 years in the Bedford prison because he preached without a license. During that time, his wife cared for the four children alone. One of her children was blind. And while in jail, John Bunyan began to seek the strength of God and grow in the grace of God, to the point that he began writing a book that we know now as Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress has sold more than 250 copies. It has been translated into more than 100 different languages. It is probably the most published book other than the Bible in world history. And it all happened because a man had a choice. He would grow in grace and he would be faithful, or he would just quit and become bitter. You can quit on your marriage. You can quit church. You can quit on a lot of things. Or you can grow in grace and you can be a faithful witness and a faithful lover of God throughout the summer months, doing the things that God has called you to do. I want to encourage you to be tenacious in your walk with God this summer. I want to remind you to trust the grace of God. I want to remind you to tell others about the love of God and to be tenacious in your walk with God. And I'll tell you this, going into the summer months, we must go into it with this mindset. I will honor Christ this summer. I will be faithful to Christ this summer. And by the grace of God, I'll be a stronger Christian 3 months from right now.